We'll see if it stays on. And so we'll go ahead and we're going to go ahead and look at a different message. One reason is the for you. Yeah, it's on. I got to get energized. And those that know, the only reason they need this, you can turn me down now, it's loud. The only reason they need this is for recording. We don't need this for any other purposes. Now, but I want us to look at a thought this morning to get us ready for these meetings. Now, many times, a church has special meetings. They call them revival meetings. They call them evangelistic meetings. Sometimes they're mission conference meetings. Sometimes they're special emphasis of I love my church week, or I love my pastor week, or I love... Did you get that, Rich? I love... They have these special meetings. I thought I was glad you were back. And we have these special meetings, but what is the purpose for having these meetings? What is the purpose of even coming to church every Sunday? What is the purpose of listening to messages week after week after week after week of that boring preacher? What is the purpose of that? Now, Brother Rick, do you remember? I get the last word, brother. What's that? Yeah, Jerry, because Jerry's gone. Jerry and Lucy, pray for them. Now it's Rick's. Yeah. But what is the purpose of all this? And I believe as you will look at this, the key for all this is to help us examine our lives and bring us to a place where we are living and striving to live the way that God has called us to live. And the idea is this: as we go through life, life happens. How many of you realize life happens as you go through life? How many, you don't have to say what it is or admit to anything, but how many, there are some not so good things happened to you this last week? How many had what we would consider a hardship this last week? How many had a circumstance that just blew you out of water that you couldn't believe it took place and it happened? As we go through, life happens. But when life happens, what does life do to us a lot of times? It clouds our vision. It clouds our way of thinking. And when we were trying to make great strides to live the way which we live, life happens. And what does it do? It kind of drags us down and puts us down. Now, one of our trips to Israel, we got to go by the Mediterranean Sea. And our guide told us that we could go in a little bit in the Mediterranean Sea and get our feet wet so we can say we've been in there. But those that know me know that's not enough for me. I didn't know if I ever get to go back to the Mediterranean Sea. I was there and I had my shirt, my pants on, and my shoes on. I did take my shoes off. And I jumped in and I swam in the Mediterranean Sea because I wanted to say, I got to swim in the Mediterranean Sea. I didn't just get my feet wet. I put everything in. But as I was swimming out there in full clothing, what happens sometimes? You start to sink. And that was 200 pounds ago as well with full clothes, all right? And so you look like an anchor going down in the ground, all right? I'll admit, the beach whale was there, all right? And so it was going down. And what? And it dragged you down. Sometimes in our lives, as much as we're striving to go and to make the progression that we need to be going and living the way we need to be living, we get dragged down by life. Because most of us in this room know what we should be doing. We know how we should be living. We know what we should be thinking. We know those things. But man, life happens and it gets us totally off track of what's going on. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a man I don't pity. I would not want his ministry. He preached and he cried and he poured out his heart, and there's not even recorded of one convert during his whole ministry. That'd get kind of hard. I mean, that'd be dealing with a bunch of riches all the time. I mean, that would get hard in life. We love you, Rich. Welcome back. And it would get hard as we're going through. But he continued to encourage the people to live the way they're supposed to live. But in Jeremiah 3, we're going to look at a thought as why the showers were withheld. Why revival is withheld. Why the blessings of God aren't there. What has caused the people to get into a condition where God isn't working? Because the purpose of the meetings is to wake us up and to see where we're at and say, I need to change what I'm doing. Now, also in this portion of Scripture, it's going to give us the ways for revival. It's going to show us why revival's withheld, but it's going to show us how we can have revival in our lives. And simply stating, revival is this: God's people waking up. Revival is simply God's people waking up. How many of you have ever been in a deep sleep before? Some of you wish you could be in a deep sleep. But how many have been in that deep sleep where the slobber comes out of the side of your mouth? You know what I'm talking about. And you wake up and go, ugh, how did my pillow get so disgusting? And you're in that deep state. And I tell you, people can be beating pots and pans. They could be jumping and hooting and hollering, and you're still sleeping. How many have ever been in that? Somebody said, what's that like? I want that, right? I think a lot of us in America today as believers, and I believe a lot of Christians today, are in a deep sleep, spiritually speaking. And we need to be woken up. Now, some of you, what do you have to do to wake some of your kids up sometimes? Or when you had kids at home? Sometimes you go and you have to shake them a little bit. Some of you can slam a door. Some of you, you played a certain song. Some of you that were musical. I had a friend, his dad would come in with this trumpet if his kids didn't wake up. And I mean, he could play and he would blast that thing as loud and those kids would jump 20 feet high out of the ground. It's awesome. And to get their attention. Some of you used to take ice cubes and put it down your kids' backs while they're sleeping. I mean, there's different avenues and different ways of doing it. I've never done that, ever. But there's ways of doing it. And you wake them up. Do you know what we need today? We need to be woken up out of our sleep and out of our slumber. We need to be shaken spiritually and realize, where are we at this morning? If you're able to, please stand with me. Jeremiah chapter 3. Starting in verse number 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been linen with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabin in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with the whoredoms and with the wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we ask as we look at your word this morning that you would help us to see the truths that we need to glean this morning and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read something, when we need reviving. I came across this list. When do we need reviving? We need reviving when we do not love God as we once did. We need reviving. When earthly interests and occupations are more important to us than eternal ones. When we would rather watch TV and read books and be on Facebook, then read the Bible and pray. When church dinners are better intended than prayer meetings. When we have literal no desire to pray. When our Christianity is joyless and passionless. When we know truth in our heads that we're not practicing in our lives. When we make little effort to witness to the lost. When we have time for sports, recreation, and entertainment, but not for the Bible study and prayer. When we do not tremble at the Word of God. When we seldom think about eternity. When God's people are more concerned about their jobs and their careers than about the kingdom of God. When believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. When Christian husbands and wives are not praying together. When our children are growing up to adopt worldly values, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles. When we are more concerned about our children's education activities than about the condition of their souls. When sin in the church is pushed under the carpet. When known sin is not dealt with through biblical process of discipline and restoration. When we tolerate little sins of gossip, a critical spirit, and a lack of love. When we watch things on TV and movies that are not holy. When our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. When our prayers lack fervency. When our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. When we aren't seeing regular evidence of the supernatural power of God. When we have ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over sin. When we are bored with worship. When we have to be entertained to be drawn to church. When we don't long for the company and fellowship of God's people. When we don't tithe. When we do tithe, then it's measured and calculated than extravagant and sacrificial. When we aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible. When we are more concerned about what others think about than what God thinks. When we are moved by the thought of our neighbors, business associates, and acquaintances who are lost and without Christ. When the lost world around us doesn't know or care we exist. When we are making little or no difference in the secular worlds around us. When the fire has gone out in our hearts, our marriages, and the church. When we're blind to the extent of our need, and we don't think we need reviving. Those are reasons why we need revival. But the last one, I think, hits many in America today. When we're blinded to our need of needing revival. And I believe Jeremiah was approaching individuals that were blinded by their need of revival. There are some reasons for spiritual drought. In verse 1 and verse 2, we see this idea of spiritual adultery and idolatry. You see, in the Bible, there's three types of adultery. There's the physical, there's the mental, and there's the spiritual. And spiritual adultery is committed every time a Christian is unfaithful to his vows to the Lord. And Jeremiah is going, he's using this illustration, and he's saying, okay, this is what has happened, and this is what has happened in our time and day, but this is what you're doing to the Lord. You have committed spiritual adultery in regards to the Lord. Look with me again, verse number 1. Then they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him, become another man's, shall he return at her again? Shall not the land be great and polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. He's saying, what you've done, Israel, what you've done, these called out people that are God's chosen people, what you've done is you've committed adultery, you've had many lovers, you have many that you put before and between you and God. The reason revival is withheld, the reason we don't see God's blessing today, the reason there's no showers of blessing coming today, is because we have committed spiritual adultery. We have many lovers today. Now, I would say many in this room would say, I want revival. But my question is, do you really want revival? There's a song in their hymn book. It says, do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Do you really want His Spirit to control your life this hour? Or repent and turn to Jesus, seek His face and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Are you willing to obey? The question I asked this morning, do you really want revival? If we want revival, we realize revival has been withheld, the blessings of God have been withheld, because we have many lovers this morning. You say, well, preacher, how could you say that? Because the Bible says, set our affections on things above, not on things below in Colossians. It tells us we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. The problem is, we have allowed many influences in this world to gain our attention, to gain our affection, to get a hold of us instead of focusing and living for God. The blessings of God have been withheld because we don't love God as we should, because we have allowed other things to take the place of God in our lives. The reason it's withheld is spiritual adultery or idolatry. We have replaced God in our lives. What was happening in this time period of Jeremiah? They have replaced God. Oh, they were removed from those pagan gods. They were removed from those saints, but they still kept them up in some places. They still had their groves. They still had those saints, and they weren't willing to remove all of them because that was their interest, even though they knew they should serve God and Him alone, but they kept going back to their old lifestyle. They kept going back to their old gods. They kept going back to those old things. And that's why the blessings of God was withheld from them. Let's be practical this morning. One of the reasons we don't see souls saved, lives changed, is because we don't have the power of God. It's not that the power of God's not there. It's there. But we don't have the power of God in our services because it's being withheld in the sense because we aren't where we need to be in our lives. God says he adds unto the church as he sees fit. God brings about a change as we are repentant towards God. And in our lives, many of us are not where we need to be spiritually speaking. Let's just be honest. This is the reason we're going to have these meetings. You don't have to have meetings to have revival. You don't have to wait to revival meetings to get right with God. This is the reason we have church services and messages and lessons, and is so we can regularly get right with God. Because it's a daily thing, by the way. Daily, I have to get right with God. Daily, I have to confess my sins. Daily, I have to do this. And it's withheld because I have placed something else before God in my life. And that's what they did in Jeremiah's day. They have allowed other things. Let's be honest, sometimes it's not bad things. Having a job is not bad. It's a good thing. But when our job becomes our God, it's replaced. God. And that's why blessings have been withheld. That's why we need reviving. Because we need to be woken up and say, realize, my job, yes, is important because I got to provide for my family. But my God is still more important than that job. And I believe in America, I believe among believers today, we need to be woken up and realize our job's not the end all. Because I have to serve God. I can work a job, I can work 100 hours a week, but if I'm not spending time in God's word, if I'm not raising my family the way I should, if I'm not doing those things, my family's going to fall apart, my home's going to fall apart, my marriage is going to fall apart, I'm not going to be serving God, I'm not going to be doing those things. Oh, I can have all the fancy things that my job's providing, but if I'm not where God wants me to be, then I need reviving, because that's not important in my life. I need reviving. We need reviving when we replace God with good things. Now, of course, we need it with bad things, but we need it with good things. Your family's important. But I believe what was happening in that day and happened with Israel many times is they put their family above God. That's why Scripture says if you're going to love me, you got to hate your family. That's why many times it says, if you're going to love me, if you're going to do those things, that family, that interest has to take the back seat. That's why he told several, come and follow me, but leave your family behind. Come and do this, but don't take them with you. Because why? Because you got to come and serve me with all that you have, and you cannot allow your family to get in the way. Not that we don't take care of our family. That's not what it's saying. It's not that we don't love our family. The Bible tells us we are. It's not to do that. But we cannot allow our family to become the God of our home. Let me tell you, with all kindness and love this morning, many believers have replaced God with their family. Now, I understand certain circumstances, and I understand certain things, and I know things happen from time to time. Those that have been around know I understand that. But you know what we've done? We have said, my family comes before God. We've seen it in regards to faithfulness. We've seen it in faithfulness to church, faithfulness in giving, faithfulness in witnessing, faithfulness in all those areas of our lives. Our families replace God. We need reviving. It's been withdrawn because there's spiritual adultery, there's idolatry. We have put something before God. We have put those things before God in our lives. And, you know, as we look at this, don't point the finger at someone else. Let's point the finger back at ourselves and look at ourselves and say, do I need this reviving? Because half the issue, most of the people that struggle, is those that are blinded. They don't think we need reviving. But let's be honest this morning. This is a message applicable to every one of us. We all need reviving to an extent in our lives. Now, I might not need reviving as much as someone else, and someone else might not need as much reviving as I need, but we all need reviving. We all need to be woken up and realize there's areas in our lives that we can improve and we can surrender more to God. We need to realize there's some things in our lives that we need to be woken up in regards to that. But not only do we see that we must believe that God, we see that there's this spiritual adultery, but we also see in verse 2, lift up the eyes into the high places and see where thou hast been with, and the ways hast thou sat for them. What they started to do, they started to conform to the world around them. You read verse 2 and you study this out, and we don't have time to get all in all that was happening. You know what they were doing? They were conforming to look like the rest of the civilization around them. You know, we need reviving when we replace God, but we need reviving when we conformed to this world. Now, I understand where most of us go in this conforming. Well, yeah, that's why you shouldn't look like the world and dress like the world. Yes, yeah, yep. But most of us in this room dress pretty normal, all right? Most of us, if we had hair, probably wouldn't spray it pink or green and have weird things coming out, all right? Rich may, but the rest of us wouldn't. So what does it mean to conform to this world? That word conform is the same word used in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. That word conform means press into a mold. And so what is the idea of them conforming here in this portion of Scripture? They being pressed into a mold. And as that pressure is applied, they come out a certain way. Anyone ever used molds before? And some of you use molds maybe when you're baking stuff and you have those silicone molds and you can put stuff in and you can do the different things. And that, though, you know, the process of making stuff, they have molds to make things. Even these chairs has a mold that they make the mold for each of the pieces and that. And there's the mold that goes. And it's usually a high-pressured machine that presses it into what it is to be. To conform. We have been pressed into a mold from this world. And what is being produced is what we have entitled worldly believers. What is a worldly believer? A worldly believer is one who is adopted the world's way of thinking and acting. Now let's give some practical lessons here. We need reviving when we think like the world. What does it mean to think like the world? Let me give you a simple illustration. I'm trying to make this as practical as possible this morning. We've all been here where I'm going to give the illustration. You get your paycheck. You have your list of your bills. And you're looking at your bills and looking at your paycheck. And this is the thought that goes through your mind. And if you never thought this way, you're more spiritual than me. You look at this and you go, huh, if I just get my tithe this week, it's not going to make a difference. And I can pay all my bills and take care of it. Let me tell you, that's the world's philosophy. Because godly philosophy is what? God comes first. Before I pay anything, before I do anything, what am I supposed to do? I give back to God what's his. But we've conformed to this world and thinking differently than we should be thinking as a believer. Let me give another practical illustration. We know how important church is, right? As a believer, we know. You know how we conform to this world? And let me tell you, many of us are guilty of this at times. How many you wake up and you start thinking this thought? I just missed today because I'm so tired. And you think, well, I'll just go ahead and miss. Now, wait a second. I understand we're tired. I understand we have crazy shifts. I understand there's some days, yes, I understand. And I'm not going to be unkind, and I'm understanding. I know there's times that happens. But when it's a regular basis, that's when it becomes an issue. And that's when the worldly philosophy stepped in. Is because what do? God has told us we need to be in his house, with his people, worshiping together both in spirit and truth, serving together, doing those things. And we've adopted. Because there's a lot of Sunday mornings. Can I be honest with you? I fight with it. Do I even want to go? Do I even want to come? I'll be honest. There's sometimes I'm tired some Sunday mornings. Now, wait a second. What does God say? We need to be. And I know there's exceptions. I understand all that. Please understand where I'm coming from. But we've adopted the world's philosophy in regards to that. And then we aren't doing what God wants us to do. Now, what has happened is many times we say, well, I'm tired and I'm this, I'm that. But guess what we'll do? If it was a sporting event, if it was a hunting trip, if it was work, even though I was tired, guess what? We still go to work. Even though I'm tired, we still go on our camping trip. Even though I'm tired, I still go, what have we done? We have taken the world's philosophy and allowed it to conform us and press us into the world's mold. And we have taken the way the world thinks and we put it in the Christian realm. And we need reviving when we start to think like the world. Now, we could go through this morning and we could look at several different areas where we've done that, but you get the idea. The idea is this: we have taken the way the world thinks and we have allowed it to change the way we think. We need reviving when that happens. They were conformed. They started looking, they started talking, they started acting, they started doing all the things that the world was, and you went to their camps and you noticed nothing different about their camps than the world camps. That's what was happening. I understand in our churches that we need to get modern in the sense. We need to get with the culture in the sense. But we do need not to compromise or conform to this world. The same in our Christian life. We need to be careful individually that we're not conformed. But I also want you to see, as you look at verse 1 and verse 2, you see that there was a pollution taking place from without that affected the within. There was pollution that was taking place that affected the innards. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Now, again, we don't have time to develop all this morning. There's a lot here. But let's think about this for a moment. Most of believers today have a good facade about them. And it does not look like they have been polluted. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, those that wear, like myself, long sleeves, I could have gashes and stuff underneath here that no one ever sees. Why? Because I'm covered up. There's that. Here's the idea. Many believers look good, but inwardly, they're struggling. Inwardly, they're polluted. Inwardly, they're not clean. Now, they look clean on the outside, but they're not clean in the inside. And what has happened in that day and what has happened there is their hearts and their minds weren't what they should be. As a man thinketh, so is he. We're to keep our minds pure. We're to be a clean vessel so God can use us. But what have we done in our lives? We have a lot of deep-rooted things that no one knows about. Well, God does, but we think no one knows about, right? Have you ever tried to keep a secret from everybody? And you didn't want to tell your spouse. You didn't want your kids to know. You didn't want the dog to know. You didn't want anybody to know. And you kept that inside you. And you tried to hide that from everyone else. This is that inward pollution. That's what it is. And what does that do to your life? What does that do to my life? What does it do? It starts to be shown, hasn't it? Have your kids ever tried to hide something from you? And you see all of a sudden the kid that usually is walking around like this. What's wrong with him?
Nothing.
What did you do?
Nothing.
And you know they did something because usually they're like, hi, Mom, hi, Dad. You know what I'm talking about, right? But they're walking around like this. How many of us? Your spouse says, what's wrong with you, honey? Nothing. Not at all. I'm good. Right? And you said, what's wrong with you? I told you there's nothing wrong with me. And what's wrong? It's an inward issue. It's an inward thing. It might not be on the outside. It might not be that you've done those bad sins. It's not that you've been involved in those things, but you've thought things, you've acted on things. Your heart is, your minds are polluted, and there's those issues in your lives, and we need to have that cleansing that takes place. Not only there, but the other issue is hardness. If you look at this, and again, if we had time to develop this, you see that they become hardened because even they said, hey, you know what? You should have returned. You could have returned. You play with the harlots. You've done this. You're not coming back to God. You know what's carrying the idea is this. They knew what to do, but they weren't going to do it. That's why revival is withheld. We have hardened our hearts. Do you know Israel knew what to do? Israel knew they needed to return to the Lord. Israel knew they got to stop having other lovers. Israel knew they had to stop putting other gods before them. Israel knew they should not look like the world and conform to this world. Israel knew that. But no one's going to tell me what to do. Now you say, well, that's what our kids do. We would never act like that, Pastor. How many times have you sat in church before and God hit you upside the head with something? And inwardly, you do this. I can't believe that he has the nerve to even preach about this. That's none of his business. Who is he to try to meddle in my life? I'm not going to do anything about this. It's okay. I got it under control. We've heard in our hearts. We've heard in our hearts before, and we've heard, hey, just get it right with God. You know what? We've all sinned. We've all come short. We've all done things we shouldn't. We've all failed through life. Failure's only when we fail and don't get back up and let God work in our lives. We've heard that many times. But man, I'm not going to change, because if I change, then someone's going to know I have something wrong in my life. Guess what? So do they. So what? Get it right. But we've hardened our hearts. We've gotten so hard that we don't want anyone to know that we're not perfect. But guess what? We all know that you're not perfect. And you all know we're not perfect. Because we're not. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need to be here. If we have finished and we're doing, we wouldn't. But we have hardened our hearts in the sense, now you say, somebody say, well, Pastor, I'm not that hard. I'm not shaking my fist at God. Well, maybe we're not shaking our fist at God, and maybe we're not that hard, but we've gotten to a place where we've gotten just a surface type of Christianity where we don't want to be penetrated, and we don't want to come out of that because that would omit certain things in our lives. We need reviving. When we're blinded to the truth that we need reviving. Maybe this morning, maybe you've put other things before God. You know what? Just deal with it. We've all been there. We've all done it. Maybe we've conformed to this world. Maybe we have some inward pollution. Maybe we've grown apathetic, hardened our hearts towards the things of God. Maybe we don't want to be told we're doing wrong. Maybe we don't want that examination. That's what we need reviving. Real quickly, what is the remedy? Well, verse 1 says, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. What did the Lord do? Verse 1, he says, even though you've loved many lovers, you've played the role of a harlot, you've done those things, what does the Lord say? Return back to me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. What does it say? Here's the thought. Jeremiah is telling them, yes, you've played this. You've had many lovers. Yes, you're involved in these things. Yes, you need reviving. But he says, God says, you can still come back to him. Do you know the remedy for revival, the remedy to get right with God, is us simply returning back to the Lord? Jacob went to a place called Bethel twice. And that's a place where he got right with God. He went back to Bethel. He went back to that place. He went back and got right with God. Do you know what we need to do? We need to return back to the Lord and find ourselves on our knees, confessing our sins to God and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I've done this. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done all these great sins that we call great sins. But Lord, I need reviving in my life. Lord, I need you to wake me up. Lord, I need you to forgive me my sins. Lord, I need you to bring me back to that place in my life. Lord, I'm returning back to you. Returning back to the Lord starts with a simple confession. Returning back to the Lord simply confesses and saying, Lord, I've done wrong. As David said, Lord, I've sinned against you, God Almighty. God, I've made you sick of what I've done. The return is simply saying, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Return is also not just saying forgiveness and confession, but returning carries the idea of making a change in your life. You see, we can say we're sorry. We can say, God, I've sinned against you. God, I've done this. God, I need reviving. But we can confess it and ask for forgiveness, and we need to. But if we're not willing to make the right changes in our lives, we're going to find ourselves back in the same place, making the same mistakes, making the same choices, and needing reviving again. I return to the Lord by asking forgiveness. Have we turned to the Lord by seeking His guidance? Lord, I need Your guidance in my life. Lord, I need to make the plan, the steps to come back to You. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Daniel purposed that he was going to make a plan. He was going to make a way that he could live for God. Do you know what we need to do in our lives? It's simply this. Ask God to forgive us when we see we need reviving. And we need to ask God for His guidance. That we need to ask God to help us establish a plan in our lives that we will take the steps to live for Him. We take the steps to have that revival. That's taking simple steps each day to have what I call self-examination. I believe every day, at least once a day, if not more, every one of us needs to have self-examination. We need to say, God, search me. God, look in my heart. God, look in my life. God, show me where I'm at. You see, that's a plan. That's a step we need to make. Every day, if I'm going to have revival, if I'm going to have God's blessing, if I'm going to be where God wants me to be, I need to pray every day that I put on the whole armor of God, that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I tell you, regular daily basis, we need to ask forgiveness. Regular daily basis, we need to have self-examination. Regular daily basis, we need to say, God, I need to put on the whole armor of God because I can't do this. Oh, my mind wants to do right, but my flesh is weak, and I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I'm going to have struggles in my life. I'm not going to be where I need to be spiritually speaking. But God, I need Your power. I need Your strength. I need Your help to be able to live for You in this world and have that true revival in my life. Put on the whole armor of God. We need to daily make a plan and say, when I start to struggle and I start to fall back to conforming to this world, and I start to fall back to spiritual adultery, and I start to fall back to have a hardness of heart, how am I going to handle it? One of the other areas I love to do is I write scripture. Put on a 3x5 card, put it on your phone, put it wherever, and memorize God's word and reread God's word. Because as you go through, and as I go through and life happens, there's going to be those attacks, and it's going to try to draw us back from having that revival, getting right with God. It's going to try to draw us back into those areas. But let me tell you, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me tell you, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. We need God's Word to be able to go against the wiles of this world and against the devil and against the things of this world. We need God's Word. That's our sword. That's our power. That's our strength in our lives. And as we're struggling, as we're going through this, we need God's Word. Another plan that helps: be constant in prayer. When I'm communicating with God, it's a lot harder for me to sin against God. When I'm talking to God and I'm growing in Him and having that talk with Him, it's a lot harder for me to think the wrong way about someone else. You ever done this? You're praying and then you see somebody, I won't mention any names, and you start praying and go, oh, that person, I tell you, that Brian, oh, I just mentioned his name, oh man, that Brian, wait a second, I'm praying, I can't think that way, Lord, forgive me for thinking that way about Brian, but if I'm constantly in prayer, constantly in communication, constantly, guess what? It's going to affect me. It's going to change me because now I'm communicating with God. It's a lot harder for me to think ill towards someone else. It's a lot harder. Have you ever been praying and doing right? And temptation comes, but it's a lot harder when you're communicating with God to say, oh, I'm going to go do something I shouldn't do. No, because you're in communication with God. that another way to help is constantly draw nigh to God. What does that mean? It means develop daily a stronger relationship you have today than you had yesterday with God. It doesn't need to be leaps and bounds, because this is what we think. Well, I'm here today, and I'm going to be way over here tomorrow. Woo! I went from sinner to saint. I went from here to living. I'm the most spiritual Christian. No. This idea of drawing nigh to God is a daily basis of taking the necessary steps to get closer to God. I'm here, and I start to take the steps to live for God, drawing nigh to God. It may be slow, but over the course of time, I keep growing. I keep maturing. I keep drawing closer to God as I should. And then I stop back and I look where I'm at here and where I was. Oh, I may not be where someone else is over there, but that doesn't matter. What matters is there's been that growth in my life. That's the drawing near to God. Let me give this illustration. All of us went to school at one time in our life. Does every child do as well as the other child in class? Even if they work as hard as the other child, even if they studied as much as the other child, does everyone do the same work? Those that have taught before can testify this is not true, right? You can. I tell you, there's some of you, you probably studied more than someone else next to you. But that person next to you did better, all right? But guess what? It's you doing with God's strength and power the best you can and continue growing that man. I'm very careful. I know some people may disagree with what I'm going to say. I've never paid my kids for grades. And I know some do, and that's great, that's wonderful, that's up to you. Because my thing is this, I want my kids to do the best that they can and put the hardest work in the kid. But I realize that some kids have a math brain and some don't. Some have an English brain, and I don't understand that because the English language doesn't make any sense to me. All right? I did better in Greek than I did in English because Greek at least makes sense. But English, it doesn't even make sense. And you do. But the thing is, we've done this in a spiritual realm. I'm going to give you a star for the day if you're the A believer. You're the No. What we need to see is God has woken us up, and we're taking the strides to live for God day in and day out, and we're making the steps. That's what revival is. That's what the change is. That's what we all need to be doing in our lives, no matter where we're at, what stage we're at in our Christianity, no matter where we're at, we need to be woken up out of our sleep and our slumber, and we need to start making the steps to live for God and have that revival in our lives. That's where it takes. That's where it comes. The remedy is that we must keep God where he needs to be in our lives. And as we keep God where he needs to be, the blessings of God will fall back upon us. Our churches, believers today need to be revived. There are many who are spiritually sleepwalking. And we need to come back to this place where we see why it's happened. Now that we realize it's happened, we need to take the steps to change it. Let's change it in our lives. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Turn to me to 5:28. I just want to read you the rest of those words. That verse said, do you really want revival? The second verse says, are you praying for revival? Are you praying for God's power? Are you praying for his spirit to control your life this hour? Oh, the Lord is ever faithful. He will hear us when we pray. Are you praying for revival? Are you willing to obey? Yes, I really want revival. Yes, I really want God's power. And I really want his spirit to control my life this hour. Oh, I'm looking now to Jesus. I will seek his face and pray. For I really want revival. I'm willing to obey. Do you and I really want revival this morning? If we do, are we willing to obey?